I have two verses that I want to bring to you tonight, and then to give you one of those verses as my text. I want you to turn, first of all, to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 10, and then we're going to take a verse from Luke 12. So Matthew 10, first of all, and it is verse 29. Matthew 10 and verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. And then over into Luke's Gospel and chapter 12 and verse 6, a verse that we read tonight. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Just take that last little phrase that comes out of this verse. Not one of them is forgotten before God. When these verses first occur to me, I, of course, have been speaking on Sunday nights for just about a month now about strange verses in the Bible. And when I looked up some verses and saw these verses, I thought, these are definitely strange verses. And then after deciding that I would try to preach on them, I thought, what on earth can I say? And what can you say from such verses out of the Word of God? But remember this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And therefore, we believe that these verses are just as profitable as any other verses out of the Scriptures. Let me begin by giving you the subject which I want to try and speak about tonight. It's our Father's care. Our Father's care. And let me just remind you that He does care. I don't know if you notice the hymns that we sing in church, but we've been singing hymns tonight, and each of the hymns that we've sung is about the care of the Father, especially the second one and the third one. And we have sung concerning the care which He has for us. He's a God that observes us, He's a God that controls, and He's a God that cares as well. Now let me begin by saying to you that this is one of the great chapters of the Bible. I know that if I asked you what are the great chapters of the Bible, some of you would say, well, maybe Psalm 23. Others would say Isaiah 53. Maybe others would say, well, what about John 3? And then others may say, perhaps Romans 8. And I don't know what you would say. But this is one of the great chapters of the Bible. And if you study it carefully, you'll see why I actually say that. It's famous because you'll see down in verse 16, as Mark read tonight, that it speaks about the rich farmer and the man that thought he could do everything because he was rich with this world's goods. But God called him a fool because he had forgotten that there was a God, and he had forgotten that there was an eternity to face. And then you'll remember those wonderful words concerning Solomon in verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. How remarkable is that verse? There we see something of the beauty which God can adorn creation. It's greater than any beauty that man could ever manufacture or make. And that's true, isn't it? We look at the flowers that we have before us today, and we have to say that no man can really make flowers like these. Well, I know that this is a day when you can make false flowers, but not as good as the real thing. And we all acknowledge that. And then we have a very famous promise as well. Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And of course, here we have another one of those great fears nots of the Bible. And we know that there's a fear not every day for us. And God says to each one of us, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that is one of the great promises of the Bible. Now, we haven't time, of course, to go right the way through this chapter. But let me say that there's much else in this chapter which could captivate our hearts and our minds if we would study them. Now let me try and show you this. Here in the midst of a sermon, our verse comes. And our verse says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Not one of them is forgotten before God. Sometimes a chapter like this is difficult to understand. The Jews have a special term to describe their teaching, and they call it charaz. And charaz really means the stringing of pearls. And what they mean by this is that the ancients used to gather pearls, and they would say that every pearl is an important and a very valuable thing. And so they would take a pearl and speak about it, and then they would take another pearl and they would speak about that. And in the end, you had a string of pearls. And this chapter is a little bit like that. Now, as far as we're concerned, we try to have order in our messages, and we try to have a theme, and we try to have a conclusion that we work to. Now, I'm not saying that our way is better, it's just exactly how we actually operate. I would say that if you look into this chapter, first of all from verses 1 to 12, you will see the Lord is saying, "Be careful, lest Satan hinders you." And then from verses 13 to 34, it says, "Be confident, God will never fail you." And then the last part you'll see here, or the last part of the first section of this chapter, "Be consistent. The Lord is coming." Because it speaks about the Lord actually coming in this chapter. Now let me get back to our verse, because our verse is the most important for us this evening to try and consider. And let me say how interesting it is in the Bible, and I love Bible study. I can never get enough of it, and all my life I've been studying the Bible, and I'm sure till the day of my death I'll be studying the Bible. And I still only know just a small fraction about the Bible. But how interesting it is that God uses creature symbols to bring forth divine truth. For instance, he uses the ox to speak of patience. He uses the ants to speak of industry. He uses the spider to speak of skill. He uses the eagle to speak of speed. He uses the hinds to speak about sure-footedness. He uses the doves to speak about gentleness. He uses the sheep to speak of foolishness. He uses the dogs to speak about backsliding. But here, he speaks about the sparrow. The common, ordinary sparrow that we see every day. And he speaks about the Father's care. So that we not only look into the Word of God, but even as Psalm 19 tells us, that we can look around about us and we can see creation. And we see there the book of God. The book of God in our hand and the book of God in creation. Because everywhere we look, we see the handwriting of Almighty God. Now there's only 2 references in the New Testament to sparrows. And there are 2 references as well in the Old Testament. One in Psalm 84, which many of you will remember. And then in Psalm 102, again about a lonely sparrow. Well now, how can we look at this and try to understand what the Lord was really teaching us? First of all, I want you to look with me at the situation. Well, I know that it's sometimes hard and difficult for us to imagine the scene as it was in those days of Christ. This morning we were thinking of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and we were trying to look at it in a different way, perhaps, than we've looked at it before, and I believe the Lord blessed us in the message this morning. And we tried to imagine what it must have been like as that throng between 10 and 20,000 and people thronged there on the hill of Carmel and came to behold what was really taking place. And we try to picture it. And then we think about the Lord and his day, which of course was many years after that. And here is the Lord. And we imagine in our mind what he looked like and what clothes they were wearing and the crowd around him and what he was trying to say. Because we want to understand clearly the message from the book of God. And so we begin by speaking about the crowd, because it was a day of the crowd. Look at verse 1. This is quite a remarkable verse. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, inasmuch that they trode one upon another. How remarkable when you look at that and you think about the scene that is set before us. The words indicate a great crowd, doesn't it? In fact, one commentator actually says there were myriads of people. I don't know what number that really means, but there was such a number that they were treading all over each other. Now, we've all been in crowds, haven't we, that our heart has began to pump a little faster than usual, because we thought, what if this crowd crashes, and what if something happens terrible about it? That was the sort of thing that was happening here. There are two questions that I have to ask myself about this crowd. Where were they coming from? And the second question is, where were they going to? Have you ever imagined that? I sometimes drive around the M25 and all these cars are coming towards me, and I'm in this side and the cars are going, so many of them going that way. And I think, why don't all those stay at home and all these stay at home, and then there wouldn't be anybody on the roads, would there? But where are they coming from and where are they going to? It seems to me that the crowd here represent mankind. I'm sure that if we could visualize them in our minds, they were all different. They all look different. They had different motives of being there. They had different businesses, perhaps. There were some rich and there were some poor. They all had different ideas. But where were they coming from and where are they going? Isn't that a question that every one of us have to ask as far as spiritual things are concerned? Where did I come from? If I believe in evolution, well, this old life is just a luck and a chance. And it doesn't mean anything to me, because it's just living here for a little while and then it's the finish. There's nothing else to it. But if I believe in the Bible, I believe that God created me. And if God created me, he created me for a purpose. And where did I come from? I came from God. And where am I going to? I'm going to eternity. That when this old body dies, the soul which is within it will go to eternity and must face God. And tonight that must be a challenge for every one of us here, that we're ready for that occasion. When I look at that crowd, there's one thing that I can be certain of. They all had. They were all different, but there's one thing that they all had, and that was a need. A need. All tonight, here we are in this church, and you know as well as I do, we all have a need, some need or other, because people all have need. And yet we understand from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ can supply all of our needs. And so therefore the gospel is the answer to our problems, and the answer is, the Bible is the answer to our dilemma. And my friend tonight, let me remind you that Christ can supply your need. You know, people think, oh, look at the needs I have. I sometimes read history and go back and think about our forefathers. You know, our forefathers did without sugar until the 13th century. They did without coal for fire until the 14th century. They never ate potatoes until the 16th century. They never had coffee or tea before the 17th century. They never used to eat puddings before the 18th century. They never ate eggs, used matches or other things before the 19th century. And it was only in the 20th century that canned goods came into being. Oh, and by the way, McDonald's as well. What on earth did we do before all that? And we say we've got a need. What did they say? But you see, the need is deeper than that, isn't it? It's the need of the heart. It's the need of the soul. So the first thing you'll see there is the crowd. And then I want you to notice the commission. What I mean by the commission is that if you read that verse again, look in the middle of the verse, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all. Now this is strange. Here's the great crowd, and they're treading on one another. There's so many of them. And yet, in the midst of this crowd, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's concentrating on the disciples. And if you look at verse 4, he said, I say unto you, my friends. Isn't that lovely? How this Lord of glory says to these disciples, and you know they were a mottled throng, and he says to them, my friends. And here we are in this crowd of the human race. And the Lord Jesus comes to us and he speaks to us and says, my friends. Isn't that lovely? They are going to go forth. In this chapter, they have their marching orders. One day, they're going to go forth in his name and they're going to preach the gospel. And the Lord is speaking to them of what's really going to happen to them. He's warning them of the dangers ahead. Some of them will be arrested. Some of them will be brought before the magistrates. Others of them will be cast into prison because they're followers of Christ. And others will be suffering death because they're Christians. And of course that happened, didn't it? The first one of the disciples was James. He was killed with the sword. And then Peter was crucified upside down. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. Philip, if tradition is correct, was murdered for his faith. And then others were hanged. Others were beaten and stoned. Nathanael, it is said, was beaten to death and his body was thrown into the sea. Simon the Zealot was crucified simply because of being Christians. But here's the Lord warning them about that. And read again this chapter at your leisure and you will see that here's the warnings. And what the Lord says in verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. For I forewarn you, whom shall fear? Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. That's the fear we must have. And so the third thing that you'll see in this chapter is the comfort. The comfort. And see the Lord again in verse 4 says, be not afraid of them. Be not afraid of them. And I'll just quote some other verses or read them to you. Look at verse 28. If God so clothe the grass that is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Does God bother about the grass? Yes, he does. Even the grass, it says there. And then verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What all those verses are saying is that the soul is more important than the body. Oh, we only have one soul. But that soul is eternal. You can never kill the soul. You can kill the body, but the soul will live on forever and forever and forever. And we must understand that. Oh, that you and I might understand that ourselves. That we might realize what it really means. So there you are. The first thing you'll see here is the situation. But now I want to try, if I can, to get into this subject that we have in our verse. Verse 6. And are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. You know, London has more sparrows than any other birds. If you went to Trafalgar Square, you'd think it was pigeons, wouldn't you? But I understand that even though there's been a rarity of sparrows, yet we still have more sparrows than any other kind of bird. But not only that, it's found everywhere in the world. I've had the privilege of going to lots of places in the world to preach. And you know, wherever you go in the world, you will find sparrows. And I look and I think, I saw that one in my garden. Because they look exactly the same. Of course, there are field sparrows, and there are hedge sparrows, and there are house sparrows. And if you're expert, you can tell which they really are. I have sparrows who visit me in my garden almost every day. And my study looks out on the garden, and I have food there for the birds. And I love to come to see the birds as they come. I told my son one day, and he said, Dad, you've lost the plot. But I don't think so, because it's really lovely. It really is lovely to see them. And look at our subject. Our subject is, not one of them is forgotten, and the emphasis in the original is here, before God. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Oh, we see a sparrow and then we forget him. We really do. But God never ever forgets them at all. And you know, the chirp of the sparrow. And it's a lovely little chirp. I came out today from my study and came into our house. And when I did that, there was a sparrow chirping away. And it's a lovely noise that he really makes. And the chirp of the sparrow tells us this. Sparrows turned preachers. Because here in the Word of God, it tells you what the message that they actually bring. Let me try if I can deal with this by first of all speaking about the context. The context. Poor Jews would go to market to buy sparrows as food. Now you imagine, if you looked a little sparrow, you could hold it in your hand, couldn't you? There's not much flesh on them, but these were poor Jews, and they would buy sparrows to try and extract some of the flesh out of them. In Jerusalem, and in other towns as well, you could buy a string of sparrows. They would hang up in the window for display, for people to see and to buy. And there would be their little lifeless bodies. Now, in Matthew, it tells us an interesting thing. It says, 2 were sold for a farthing. Those of you who don't understand what a farthing is these days, let me say that it's used here as the lowest denomination of money that is possible. So 2 sparrows would be sold for a farthing. But when you turn to Luke's Gospel, it says 5 would be sold for 2 farthings. So you'd get a bargain if you had more sparrows, just like the shops do today. 1 extra would be thrown in for the bargain of it. Now that's interesting there. Because it tells us a little bit about the extra sparrow, or if you like, the odd sparrow, 5 for 2 farthings. The word is in the diminutive here, and it speaks about the little sparrow. I remember I've got a book on Edith Piaf, which speaks to her, and it's called Little Sparrow. The little sparrow. And that's what the Bible says. These little sparrows, as if they're insignificant. They're really nothing whatsoever. And one could be thrown in, and that one that was thrown in was of no value at all, actually. But it was just thrown in to make the bargain up. You know, sometimes people feel that they're just the odd sparrow. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. You may say, well, there's nothing really expected of me. Other people, of course, they've got the brains. Other people have got the talents. Other people have got what it takes. But as for me, well, I'm just the odd sparrow that's thrown in almost to make the bargain. Do you know, I guess that Joseph may have felt that with all his big brothers. And Joseph was here, the youngest of them now, and he began to try and speak to them and make his voice heard. But they took him, didn't they? And they sold him to the Ishmaelites and then into Egypt. He was an odd sparrow. And then Moses. Moses, although he had all the training behind him, and he came to the point where he wanted to deliver the Israelites, yet he had to run for his life to the wilderness. And look at him now. Instead of being next in line to Pharaoh, he's looking after a little bunch of sheep. He's an odd sparrow. That's what he is. He's insignificant now. What about Gideon when the angel of the Lord came to him? And Gideon said, but listen, I'm the least in my father's house. And my father's house is the least in Manasseh. And Manasseh is the least in Israel. I'm the least of the least of the least of the least. I'm an odd sparrow. I'm thrown in just for bargain's sake. What about Ruth when she came back with Naomi? We thought about that, didn't we? And she came back to Jerusalem. Naomi, of course, was mentioned and Naomi was spoken to. But what about Ruth? She's just an odd sparrow. And what about David with all his big brothers? And he goes out to the battlefield on that famous day when Goliath is haranguing them. And David, his brothers came and they rebuked him. Why? Because he's the odd sparrow. He's just nothing. He's an insignificant person. Oh, how strange that is. You know, very rare do you see sparrows by themselves. But Psalm 102 speaks about the loneliness of a sparrow on the housetop. You won't see very often a sparrow by itself on the housetop. But if you do, you'll know something about what loneliness really means. It's the odd sparrow. He's by himself. He hasn't got friends. And others have turned against him. Do you ever feel the odd sparrow yourself? Somehow it seems to me that this is what it means. But you know, I've quoted these people, and I've quoted them purposely because God can use that odd sparrow, can't he? Look at Joseph and what he became. Look at Moses and what he became. Think of Gideon and of Ruth and of David. My, how God took the odd sparrows there and took them and molded them and used them in a mighty fashion for his honour and for his glory. There's not one person here tonight God couldn't use. If we surrender to him and we believe in what he says. The context. I want you now to look with me concerning the care. Because that's what our verses say. Not one of them shall fall from heaven, but your Father. And it really goes on. Your Father knoweth it. And are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings and not one of them? Which one of them? The odd sparrow, of course. The odd sparrow. Not the 4, the 5, the 5th. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Not one of them is forgotten before God. We're speaking here about God's providence that extends to all of his creatures. Oh, how remarkable that is. Christ is teaching his disciples. And he's trying to teach them that whatever happens to them in their lives, God's care will cast out fear. And if you realize that God cares for you, then there will be no fear at all. Think of this God that we speak of, who made the starry skies, who created this great world of ours. And yet, our Bible tells us that he cares for the odd sparrow that is thrown in to make a bargain. Of no value to the world, is insignificant. But God cares for the odd sparrow. The one who fed Israel through the desert feeds the birds. The God of providence, with perfect knowledge, feeds the birds and can feed us as well. Look what it says there. But even, verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Could you imagine that? Do you know, I don't think there's any mother who has counted the hairs of her child on her lap. Well, maybe when they're first born you might have a try, but it's very difficult. And yet we're told that blondes have the most hair, and then brunettes, and then redheads. So you can say where you are, but that's what it seems to be scientifically anyway. But God knows even the numbers of our hairs. And so therefore, if he knows that and he cares for the sparrows, don't you think he understands us? Have you got a problem tonight? You've got a difficulty? Have you got a worry? Have you got a concern? And you look ahead and you say, I'm scared. The Lord cares for you. God cares for you. You see, that's what our verse says. Isn't that a lovely verse that comes in Peter, when Peter said, for he careth for us. For he careth for us. The one that understands. And then you have what I call the confirmation. You see, Matthew speaks about not one of them can fall to the crown, but the Father knows all about it. And then in Luke it says, but not one of them is forgotten. Not one of them is forgotten. Isn't this marvellous? That not one sparrow can fall from the sky. I've been in my garden and I saw a tragedy. There was a sparrow hawk came. And you know that when birds are in your garden, somehow they have a secret source. And there's messages go through to every bird. And suddenly the birds will fly into the bushes. And then I'll look up and I'll see, and there's a big bird comes over a few minutes afterwards or a few seconds afterwards. But one day the sparrowhawk came faster than that. And it grabbed the bird and was pulling its body to pieces. And I ran out and chased it away. But even that bird, the Lord knew all about it, didn't he? How remarkable. And it says here, not one of them is forgotten. Even the odd one is not forgotten. Isn't it wonderful to know that we are not forgotten? You know, figures of history live and we applaud them and we acclaim them, but they're soon forgotten in a few years. In fact, it's said that after 5 years, a famous person is mainly forgotten. An ordinary person is forgotten after months. God never forgets. Never forgets. I think that's marvellous, don't you? That not one of them is forgotten. Oh, you say, God wouldn't remember me. Yes, he does. Or else this Bible is not true. He'll never, ever forget you. Oh, listen, I've been the pastor of this church for many years, but when my time comes and I shall pass into eternity, people will remember me then, but in a few years I'll be forgotten. And I know that, but God won't forget. And neither will he forget our work and our labour of love. He'll never, ever forget. Oh, men forget. They really do. And you forget, I forget. But God never, ever forgets. Isn't that wonderful? It really is. Even the odd sparrow that doesn't count. The odd sparrow that's insignificant, that doesn't cost any money. God never forgets. How wonderful that really is. Turn with me to a verse in the Old Testament. It's found in the book of Genesis, so it's easy to find. The book of Genesis and chapter 7. I want to read just one verse here. Genesis and chapter 7 and verse 14. This is, of course, about Noah's Ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. Now, you know, you see that last part there, every bird of every sort. What a menagerie it must have been in Noah's Ark, with every bird of every kind. But, you know, the word there is every sparrow. Every sparrow. Now, of course, we imagine, don't we, and we paint murals. Come and see our one in the outside. And you'll know that we think about the great big elephant, and we think about the horse, and we think about the tiger, and we think about all these great big animals. But listen, what about the sparrow? He got into the ark just the same as the elephant, and all the large animals as well. Isn't that wonderful to imagine in your mind? You see, we have a God that cares. And that's our subject. God cares for you. And you'll never be forgotten. Forgotten by others, forgotten by friends, forgotten upon the face of the earth, but never forgotten by God. And then there's another thing that we have to say. Sparrows can be in the service. You remember that little chorus we used to sing in Sunday school? I don't know if you sing it now. Two little birds. That's what it's called. And it's found in Leviticus and chapter 14. Two little birds. And the Bible tells us about these two little birds. They were sparrows. They were sparrows. One would be killed under running water and his blood and the water taken, because he only has a little blood. And therefore, if you just killed him, you wouldn't get much blood. And so under running water, you would. And then the other bird, which is alive, would be dipped in that blood. This was one of the sacrifices, you see. And it was a sacrifice for leprosy. And the bird would be put into the water and the blood and then flown free. But that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first little bird that is slain speaks of his death upon the cross at Calvary for our sin, for our atonement, as our sacrifice and our offering. But the other bird, dipped in that blood, speaks of his resurrection, because he's alive forevermore. And then in Psalm 84, that great psalm, you'll remember the sparrow hath found a place for her nest. Where? In the house of God. My friend, we're not speaking here about this house of God, but rather the house of God, the spiritual house of God. And if we're the odd sparrow out tonight, we can find a rest in the house of God by receiving Christ as our Saviour and knowing him as our friend. There's one final thing I want to say. And this evening, we've had a look at the situation, and then we've seen the subject. I want you now to see, finally, the sign. And what I mean by the sign is, again, in Luke 12, I'm going to read on from our verse. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You see, my friend, there's always a condition to God's blessing. I've spoken about his care. I've spoken about he never forgets. But there's a condition. And that condition is that we confess him before men and that we don't deny him. Oh, I suppose there are three sorts of people. First of all, there are those who will confess him as Christ and as Saviour. And tonight, I know that the majority of here tonight have had a point in their lives when they have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and they believe in him. Have you done that? Because if you haven't, why not? Here we are in this service. And once again, I'm appealing to you, I'm pleading with you to receive Christ as your Saviour, so that this verse might be said that you'll confess him before men. In other words, you'll put your hand up and say, I'm on the Lord's side. You'll say it with all your might. But then the second lot of people is mentioned here in verse 9. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Denied. You know, there's so many people who deny that Jesus is the Christ. Have no concern. They don't think it matters. They have no concern whatsoever. They deny him. Oh, that nobody ever listens to me and denies Christ. Shame on you if you do tonight. But then there are others who think they can be neutral. They're neither one thing or the other. They sing the hymns, they carry their Bible, they'll come to church, But they say, well, I'm not against him, but I'm not for him. Neutral. My friend, don't be neutral tonight. But be altogether a Christian. Not just one who is almost, but altogether. You know, when you go into London, I suppose most of you have been to Charing Cross. Charing Cross is still the geographical centre of London. And it used to be more years ago. The word cross is not meant to be a religious symbol as far as Charing Cross is concerned. It was a cross on the map. That was the centre of London. All distances are measured from the cross. Charing Cross. It was said that if anyone got lost, as long as they got back to the cross, they would be able to find their way home. Those words are significant, aren't they? If we get back to the cross, we'll be able to find our way home. Come to the cross tonight. Confess your sin and ask Christ to be your saviour. And he'll come in and he'll be your saviour and your Lord. You're much more valuable than sparrows. But God cares for them. And God cares for you. And God will never forget. Because the Bible tells us, not one of them is forgotten before God.